Job said, people are born for trouble readily as sparks fly up from a fire. How frail is humanity, how short is life, how full of trouble. You know, I realize this is a tough series. But then again, life's pretty tough too. We all have to go through some of that hard stuff, and none of us get through unscathed. But God is greater, and He's in the restoring, healing, and redeeming business. And so to that end, today as we conclude this series, we wanted to point you towards additional resources to help. If you're dealing with grief or depression or suffering and loss, in your bulletin today, there is an insert like this, and it's not an exhaustive list, but it's a pretty lengthy list, and it's just a guide for you. It's a reminder to you to reach out, to don't go through suffering alone. In the midst of your struggle, God moves near, but sometimes we need to take a step as well towards people. If someone you love is struggling, help move them towards healing. Today's topic is suffering through loss. It's a little broader topic than the last couple of weeks, but it hits all of us. So let's jump right in. If you would open your Bibles today to the book of Job, Job chapter 1. And as you turn there, let me introduce myself to you. If you happen to be new with us today, my name's Kevin Lee. I'm one of the pastors here. And every week we ask everyone to complete a connect card that you can find in your bulletin. It looks like this. We ask everyone to fill this out every week. That helps us stay connected with you. And I invite you to take that step. And if we've not yet met, I would love to meet you out in the commons after the service today so that we can meet personally. So let's begin reading today, Job chapter 1. And we're going to jump in at verse 13, Job chapter 1. It says, one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at the oldest brother's house, a messenger arrived at Job's home with this news. Your oxen were plowing with the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided us, they stole all the animals and killed all the farmhands, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all the shepherds. And I am the only one who escaped to tell you. And while he was speaking, a third messenger arrived with this news. Three bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants. And I am the only one who escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. Your sons and daughters were feasting in their oldest brother's home. And suddenly, a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides, and the house collapsed, and all your children are dead. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. Job stood up and tore his robe in grief, then shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. And he said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. And in all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. You talk about suffering in loss. It's difficult to even begin to fathom the life disaster that he experienced in one day in quick succession. He suffers the loss of his wealth. He suffers the loss of work. In another place, we're told that Job had 3,000 camels. You don't do that as a hobby. And he lost it all. He suffered the loss of a child. Perhaps there is no greater suffering, greater loss than standing beside the grave of a child. And Job experienced it to the 10th power. And if that isn't enough, in chapter 2, verse 8, it says this: Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. And his wife said to him, "Are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die." But Job replied, "You talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad?" And so in all of this, Job said nothing wrong. Add to everything else, now he suffers the loss of his health. And he suffers the loss in his marriage. We don't know what happens, but we never hear about Mrs. Job again after this moment. And all of that loss is compounded when you consider at the very same time, all of this means that Job looks forward and he's lost all of his hopes and dreams for the future. Everything that he thought was out there is lost. All of us will suffer loss in life. Job's experience sounds so much like the agony that we've been reading in that book of Lamentations. Lamentations is that book of collapse. When I come to the end of me, that's where I find God. I want you to listen to another passage in Lamentations chapter 3, beginning with verse 19. Listen to what it says. It says, "The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet, I still dare to hope. When I remember this, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease." Then down to verse 28. "Let them sit alone in silence beneath the Lord's demands. Let them lie face down in the dust, for there may be hope at last. Let them turn the other cheek to those who strike them and accept the insults of their enemies, for no one is abandoned by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he also shows compassion because of the greatness of his unfailing love. For he does not enjoy hurting people or causing them sorrow." And then verse 38, "Does not the Most High send both calamity and good?" C.S. Lewis once said that pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. No one wants to suffer loss. I mean, we should be clear with that. It's normal for us to try to avoid suffering in our life. But both Lamentations and Job echoed the same question that you heard when I read. Job said it this way: "Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad?" You see, Jeremiah and Job were realists. The truth is, we can't avoid suffering. That's why in places like 2 Timothy 3:1, it says, "You should know this, in the last days there will be very difficult times." Even Jesus himself said, "Each day has enough trouble of its own." Loss and suffering is a part of life. So what are you going to do with it? How can we accept both the good blessings and the loss of suffering? One more passage that I want us to dip into today, and it's over in the New Testament in the letter called James. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 2, reading through verse 5, James is the brother of our Lord, and he was talking to people who were going through a difficult season. They were suffering through great loss, and I want you to listen to what he says to them, beginning in verse 2. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it as an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. Notice that first line he says, when troubles of any kind come your way. He doesn't say if. He says you need to understand troubles are going to come, and so when they come, you need to be ready for it. Loss happens. Suffering is a part of life. So the question is, what are we supposed to do with our suffering through loss? And the answer to that question begins in recognizing that there is an opportunity that you and I both have when we go through those seasons of great difficulty and loss in our lives. James said, when trouble comes, consider it an opportunity for great joy. This is one of those verses, I still prefer the old King James Version. You probably recognize the phrase. He says, count it all joy, right? Count it all joy. And that word count is actually very close to the Greek, because James, when he writes this, he takes a mathematical term, an accounting term, and he uses that to say, this is what you need to do. And basically what he's telling us is, when you're going through suffering, when you're going through loss, when you're going through difficulties, make sure you put it in the right column. It goes in the plus column. Now, that's difficult for us, because when we go through hardship, when we experience loss, that feels like subtraction in our life. That's a negative in our life. And so we tend to place it in the negative. But what he is saying is, you need to learn to add suffering to the plus column. Good can come out of your suffering and loss. John Newton, the author of the hymn Amazing Grace, said this, I have reason to praise God for my trials, for most probably I should have been ruined without them. God brings good things to us in the midst of our suffering and loss. So how do we do that? The question we're going to be asking today is, how do you and I learn to suffer well? Because the truth is, this is an important spiritual discipline. How do we suffer well? And what I would say to you is, number one is this, you need to practice with the lesser trials. If you want to be ready for the big trials, you need to begin by practicing with the lesser trials. James says, when troubles of any kind come. And the truth is, there are all kinds of trials. And the key to learning to suffer well in the big struggles that will come to all of us is found in being faithful first in the little struggles that come. In fact, the book of Job begins by telling us about Job and his family. It tells us about Job being a godly man, that he was a righteous man. He was a blessed man. He had three daughters. He had seven sons. And it was a family that loved to celebrate together. We're told in the early verses that they used to love to gather at one of the children's house, and they would have these great feasts, these great celebrations, this incredible party. And when the party was over, Job was always very careful, just in case someone had sinned in the midst of that celebration, that he would bring an offering to God, because they might have sinned. What that shows us is that Job was very careful in the small things. He was very careful in the little things to make sure, just in case, that God was glorified. Job was patient and obedient in the inconsequential, and that set a foundation for the big things that would come. We need to practice trusting God and being faithful, guarding our attitudes, even in the lesser trials. Maybe it's something as simple as a headache. And you just don't feel very good. And it's easy to become caustic with people around us, and it sets us on edge. Maybe it's something a little like a coworker. I mean, you know, that coworker who just knows how to punch your buttons. And it seems like every day, the first thing they do is they punch your buttons, and you want to punch them back, right? It's a little trial. Maybe it's an interruption that comes at an inopportune time. And you ain't got time for this. It's a little trial. Maybe it's a man cold that somebody has in your house. Not saying who. Maybe it's a sticking point with a spouse. It just seems to come up again and again and again. In every trial, there's an opportunity to suffer well, to put your confidence in God, and to demonstrate patience. Isn't that what James was getting at when he said there in verse 3? For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. He's talking about patience. Patience is endurance. It is learning endurance. And by the way, that's going to be our next teaching series that is going to begin next week. What is it that God wants to teach you in the waiting of life? Do you ever feel like you're just kind of in a holding pattern? And you're wondering, why doesn't life get on with it? Maybe you're at a place where you're waiting for a career opportunity, or maybe you're waiting for a child to be set free from an addiction, or maybe you're hoping and praying and waiting for pregnancy, and it just doesn't seem to come, or you're waiting for a relationship, or you're waiting on a loved one or a friend to turn to Jesus Christ, and it just feels like you're on hold. Listen, God has good things for us in the waiting. But that's next week. Look for God, even in your lesser trials, and live for God in the smaller struggles, because responding with godly character in the little things prepares you for the bigger things that are coming to every one of us. And that's the second thing. Not only do we need to practice with the lesser trials, secondly, you need to name your greater trials. You need to name your greater trials. What are the greater trials that you're facing right now? What are the greater trials that you have been through? The truth is, all of us are in one of three places. Either you are right now in the midst of a great trial, great suffering and loss in your life, or you can look back over your shoulder and you can see that you have just come through a season of suffering, or number three, and I'm sorry about this, but it's true, if that's not you, that means then you are about to step in to a great trial. And when we find ourselves in those places, we need to identify and name the great trial that we are going through. You have to call it what it is. Job actually models that throughout this book. Job 7:11 says this, I cannot keep from speaking. I must express my anguish. My bitter soul must complain. And boy, does Job complain. He does. In chapter 3, he said this, what I always feared has happened to me. What I dreaded has come true. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest. Only trouble comes. Sometimes when we go through suffering, we think, well, you know, what I'm supposed to do is that I cannot express my pain in suffering. You know, I have to be stoic, stiff upper lip, never let it show. But the truth is, we can express it, just like Job. But we need to make sure we express it in the right direction. James said in verse 5, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. The place where I name, express my suffering is to our good God. I need to name it and give it to him. So what's your greater trial? What's the trial that you're facing in your life? Is it a struggle with sin? Are you battling bitterness? Something's happened and you can't let go, you can't forgive? Is there a relationship rupture that leaves you weary? Is there a temptation that you cannot escape? Go ahead and name it and express it and give it to God. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says this: don't worry about anything. Instead, you ought to pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has done, and then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Now, I remind you, Paul wrote that from prison. He was in the midst of a greater trial, and he says, this is what you do. You name it and you give it over to the Father. Listen, one of the reasons that Job is able to endure such great sorrow and suffer well was because most of that book is Job talking to God. Yeah, there were friends there. They were having these conversations going on, but the truth is Job was talking to God through those friends. He was thinking about God throughout that journey. So you practice with your lesser trials. It's an opportunity for us to prepare for the greater trials. And then when the greater trials come, you name your greater trial and you turn it over to God. And then that prepares you for this. Number three, you got to fight through all your trials. Fight through all your trials. Now, some of us are really good at this, right? When we go through hard times and we begin to suffer and we're going through loss and disappointment with life, man, we can fight with the best of them. We fight with everybody around us. We just get mean with everybody because we're so miserable. That's not the kind of fighting through every trial that I mean here. We need, in every trial, to recognize that we are already in a fight. Now, if you're familiar with Job's story, you know that there's something going on in Job's story that you and I know about that Job didn't know about, right? There was something kind of happening just beyond the cosmic curtain, so to speak, that we've read about, we've heard about, but that Job has no knowledge about. In fact, if you look back at Job chapter 1, you can read about it. And it says this, beginning with verse 6 of chapter 1. Just finished telling us all about Job and how good he was and the way his life had been blessed. And then in verse 6 it says this: one day, the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser Satan came with them. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. And Satan answered, well, I've been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. And then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. He's blameless. A man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. And Satan replied to the Lord, yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You've always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. All right? You may test him, the Lord said to Satan. We don't like that, do we? I don't like that. You know, if there's a conversation between God and Satan, I'd just soon God not bring my name up. Don't point me out. Doesn't seem fair, does it? And you read the rest of the book and you got to realize and remember, Job has no idea about what you know. He did not see that. He did not read that. He did not observe that. Job has no idea, does he? But surely, you now know, right? Surely you are aware now that your trials are more than just your trials. You know, Job's story is a reflection of our story. Job's journey, Job's struggle is a mirror of our struggle. And what you and I have to remember is that there is more going on in your life than what just meets the eye on the surface. And that's what I mean by you need to fight through all your trials. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Just like Job. Is that true for you and me? Is there this cosmic conflict taking place right in the middle of whatever I'm struggling through? Are my trials somehow in the balance of a greater purpose? And Job would say, yes, always, always. And listen, how I respond in the midst of whatever great trial I'm going through, whatever great struggle I'm going through, how I respond, every word that I say, every attitude that I adopt, every action that I take has the opportunity to glorify my God or feed my selfish sin. You've got to fight through your trials, because the fight is bigger than just you. In his book, Miracles, Eric Metaxas writes this about suffering. He says, as much as we wish to avoid suffering, there is more to life than merely avoiding suffering. In fact, good can come out of suffering. And if we know this, it changes how we suffer. It gives our suffering meaning. It's kind of echoing what Viktor Frankl, a Nazi death camp survivor, wrote. In some ways, suffering ceases to be suffering at the moment it finds meaning. When we are suffering through loss, I need to find the meaning. And usually it's in the fight. I remember a season in my life, a difficult season in my life. I've shared it with you previously. I was at a church. It was a very difficult pastorate for me. I was miserable. My family was miserable. I promise you, the church was miserable as much, if not more, than we were. But it was a hard, hard season, and I was really struggling, really, really struggling. And one day, I had a friend who called me, and I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, "Kevin, I don't know why the Lord took you there. I don't know why you've been placed in the middle of all this, but this is what I would say to you. You need to learn whatever it is that the Lord wants to teach you, because, Kevin, you do not want to repeat this course." And let me tell you, it was like somebody flipped a switch. All of a sudden, I stopped looking for a way out, and I started looking for God's way through it. And that changed everything. It was so important to remind me that there could be purpose in the midst of the struggle and the pain and the loss. So fight through all of your trials as if you are facing a roaring lion, an adversary who is bent on your destruction. And in the fighting through, remember, you are showing to others God's grace on display. especially as you treat them with grace, because you know that the fight is actually just behind the curtain of your life. And when you do that, then you're ready for this fourth thing. And number four is this: you trust God in every trial. Job had no idea. Job is living blind. He did not know what we know, but at the same time, Job relentlessly trusted in God when he knew nothing of what we know. And that's the idea behind his question. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and not anything bad? What that is all about is trust. Now, when we read that, we tend to kind of get caught on that, and we begin to think, wait a minute, are you saying that God is somehow up in heaven and he's handing out these troubles and he's targeting different people for suffering, and this person won the lottery, so they get this struggle today? It misses the point that Job is making. What Job is saying is, listen, whether good comes my way or whether bad comes my way, I can and I will still trust God, because I can trust him in all of it. He makes that really clear later on in the book. I love kind of the crescendo to the book of Job. Job 23, he says this: I go east, but he's not there. I go west, but I cannot find him. He's looking for God. I do not see him at the north, for he is hidden. I look to the south, but he is concealed. But he knows where I am going, and when he tests me, I will come out as pure gold. For I have stayed on God's path. I have followed his ways and not turned aside. I have not departed from his commands. I have treasured his words more than daily food. I have always loved that passage. Job is saying, look, I've looked everywhere, and I don't see God anywhere. But by faith, he still trusts. And he says, but you know what? He knows where I am. And when I come through this, I will be as pure gold. We love that. I mean, who doesn't want to be golden, right? In the midst of my struggle, I know that it's going to turn out golden for me. But don't miss the reason that Job has the confidence. He says, because I've followed his ways. I've not turned aside. I've not departed his commands. I have treasured his words more than food. In other words, I will be golden when I trust God's word and I trust God. I can trust him because God is so much bigger than any struggle, than any loss. In fact, Isaiah put it this way. Isaiah said, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything that you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Listen, when you believe that, you really can trust the Lord, even when you don't understand everything that's going on. The reason that we can trust God in the struggle is because we have a God who is not unfamiliar with suffering. He is not exempt from suffering. He is not absent from pain. Again from Isaiah, listen to what it says about God in suffering. It's talking about Jesus, and he says this in Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. It was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Listen, on the cross, Jesus willingly stepped into suffering and pain and loss that was ours, and he took it to himself. Not that we won't ever suffer again, but so that we would never suffer alone again. He's with us. He set an example for us. In fact, Peter put it this way: for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. You see, when we suffer well, there really is the opportunity to show off Jesus Christ
to a watching world. Because everyone suffers. Everyone endures loss. And so every loss and every struggle and every sorrow is an opportunity for us to put Jesus Christ on display. And this is our key thought. You do not choose your suffering. You only choose how you will suffer. You do not choose your suffering. You only choose how you will suffer. So let me give you another example. I have a picture of a young lady. Her name is Dale. This is Dale with her family. Dale was a teenager when I was her pastor and I was living in Arkansas. She's married, has three children, ages 11, 9, and 7. And Dale just turned 40 this past year. And Dale, in the course of conversations with her, she said this past fall, she'd been talking with a number of her friends who are all right there at the same age. And she said one of the things that they talked about and she discovered was that she had a bunch of girlfriends who were really afraid to go and have their first mammogram. So Dale decided she was going to throw a mammogram party and invite all of her friends to come. When I talked to Dale this week, she said, "Kevin, I know it's really weird. I know it's really weird." She said, "Not like what you're thinking. It's just a way to encourage her friends." And so they throw a big party. Good thing to do for your friends. Dale was diagnosed with breast cancer. Early stage. 40 years old. Three children. Invasive ductal carcinoma. She was told the kind that she has a very high risk of recurrence. So since the fall, she's had a double mastectomy. She's gone through four rounds of chemotherapy. Dale told me, "Man, I was really hoping that I could be one of those in the 25% that go through chemotherapy and they don't lose their hair. I was really hoping for that." But she wasn't. That didn't happen. So instead, what happened was this. This is a picture she had on her Facebook. This is what Dale called her hair pulling, hair cutting, head shaving party that she had with all of her kids and her sister's kids to pull her hair, cut her hair, and shave her head. Those aren't all hers. There'd be many other reasons to pray for if they were. All the cousins came out. And this is what Dale said. She said, "When I realized what was coming," she said, "I just couldn't imagine how scared my kids were going to be when they saw that happen to me. And so I just decided we're going to make a party out of it. Invited all the cousins." And she said, "Man, there was so much laughter that night." And then when I talked to her on the phone this week, she kind of said in passing, "Yeah, so I guess I've learned that, you know, a party's kind of the best way to go through all of this hard stuff." Proverbs 22:17 says, "A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit saps a person's strength." How do you do that, Dale? She said, "Well, I'm just trusting Jesus. I'm just trusting Jesus." I tell you again, you do not choose your suffering. You only choose how you will suffer. But let me invite you and encourage you to choose to go through it with Jesus. That's the most important thing. To know that He's with you every step through it, beside you. That's why He gives His invitation, "Come to Me, all of you that are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn. Let Me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you'll find rest for your soul." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, the truth is that life is really hard. Even as I preach, I can look across this room and see faces of people, and I know the struggles of so many. And I know that there are so many other struggles that I know nothing about. But God, I know that you're big enough to meet every need. You're great enough to step into every struggle. And you are good enough to love us through every trial. So we can trust you. And Father, my prayer today is that every one of us in this room, that we would really put our trust in you. Whether that's coming to you for the first time and surrendering our life over to you and beginning a lifelong journey, or whether we're in the midst of a struggle and we've kind of lost sight of you and we have forgotten about the fact that we're fighting the wrong fights, that we would rediscover you. That whatever we're going through, we could say, well, I'm just trusting Jesus. Whatever comes, may we trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.